We're so glad you're here today, and our guests, we're happy that you're here with us this morning. We know that there are many choices that people have to do things on Sundays, and we're glad that you chose to be with us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Selma and I, as you know, come down now on Saturday afternoons, and yesterday we made a visit by to see Tom. That's 3 days after his surgery, and I know many of you have seen him more than once and gone to see him, and he is making progress, doing well. He's tired, of course, and that's to be expected. And we're glad for God blessing his physical body and the surgeons and the nurses and the all of the people that are ministering to Tom at this time when he underwent such a serious health risk. And we gave a call to Hazel. Although she wasn't receiving visitors, we called her and talked to her, and she gave me a Hazel hug over the phone. Hazel is famous for her hugs, as you know, and she loves to do that. So she gave Selma and I a hug, which was wonderful. I know that you try to stay in touch with her and encourage her and keep her spirits up. She has dealt with health issues now for a long time, and it can be discouraging for long-term chronic illnesses. And I know that you all do a good job of trying to keep her spirits up, staying in touch with her, visiting her if possible, and spending some time with her. We do miss her here at our assemblies. This morning I want to ask the question that was asked in John chapter 12, verse 34. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? A very important question, a question that needs to be asked in all ages, in all places, at all times, and a question that we want to ask ourselves. Our faith, my faith can't be yours, yours can't be mine. I cannot impart my faith to somebody else. Each person has to make their own decision about who Jesus is. What's the context of John chapter 12? This is Monday of the last week of the life of our Lord Jesus. He has entered Jerusalem with a triumphant entry. He has received adulation and praise from the crowds. But as Jesus was wont to do, he challenged people. He wanted them to think and arrive at conclusions about him at all times. So the context is Monday of the last week of his life. We're in John 12. I'm not going to look at a long course of verses here other than to say this. If you look at verses 20 and following of John chapter 12, let's observe a couple of things, and then we will make some more observations based upon the outline that is in the bulletin. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to the worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Notice, he now says the hour has come. Up to this point, several times, he would say, Mine hour has not yet come. But now he says, the hour has come. He's in Monday of the last week of his life. On Friday of that very same week, he would be crucified. So what does the hour refer to? It refers to the entire scheme of events and the passion of Christ leading up to and involving the death of Christ upon the cross. So his hour has come. He's not obviously speaking about 60 minutes. He's talking about that period of time where all of God's plans and his prophecies and all that his purposes down through the ages would be fulfilled. Verse 24, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, but and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Notice he uses that word hour again. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has come not for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus talks about his hour. It has now come. He talks about if a grain of wheat falls to the earth, it abides alone, but it must die in order for it to bear fruit, which is true. One seed by itself does nothing, but when the seed dies, it brings forth a plant which then produces more fruit, more abundant and greater than just that one seed itself. He talks about them, what are they going to love? Are they going to love what is temporary, or are they going to love that which leads to eternity? And he talks about service to him, and that is to follow Jesus. There's a voice that comes out of heaven. Some thought it was a thunder, some thought it was an angel speaking, and the voice speaks highly of Jesus the Son, and Jesus makes them aware of the fact that he spoke. The voice that they heard was not designed for him, Jesus' purposes, or for his need, but rather for those around who heard that voice to certify that God was approving of his Son, Jesus. He talks about the fact that this world will be judged. You know, we talked about in our class this morning the fact that Jesus claimed sinlessness. And not just once, but twice. In John chapter 8 and in John 14, Jesus, in different ways, using different words, uses a claim of being sinless. A very powerful thing he does. We won't go into a discussion of that or a study of that this morning because our aim in this study is different. But he talks about the fact that if he would be lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men to him. He would be a magnet. He would be a magnet. He would draw people to him. And the very fact that we're here this morning is one small testament to that fact, is it not? We're here and we just celebrated the death of Christ upon that cross, the blood shed upon that cross, and we are so moved by what he has done for us. What do? We are drawn to that death, and we celebrate that death, and we honor it, and we remember it, what he has done for us. There is nothing like his love for us that draws us to him. His death would be by crucifixion. And then in verse 34, as we have just read, the multitude therefore answered, and we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And that's the question we want to talk about, we want to answer this morning. Jesus goes on in this chapter, and he talks about being the light of the world. He is the light. He is the one that can lead us out of darkness, and he is the only one of all of the religions, of all of the attempts to lead men religiously, he and he alone provides the light to lead us out of the darkness of sin. Jesus was not a ghost. He was not a spirit floating through air. He was real life, real flesh and blood like us. He was God in the flesh. He was God in human form. And fallen human beings need this Jesus, who was God, who came to be among us. And as he goes on, and we won't read there, but in verses 38 and 42, Jesus cites, John cites Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. And then notice in verses 42 and 43, This is a sad statement in a way. It says, "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Boy, that is going on today. People are bullied into not talking about Jesus for fear of the consequences, for fear of the results. If I just remain silent, if I just live a Christian life, that's all I need. Well, you've got to live a Christian life. There's no question about that. We are agreed on that. But we cannot be bullied into being silent about Jesus, because these folks in John 12, 42 and 43, they were bullied into silence because they were afraid of the consequences of speaking up their belief in Jesus. Let us learn from that as we think about who was this Jesus. Did you know that the phrase, the term, the Son of Man, was the favorite term that Jesus used about himself? He used it more than any other term. The Son of Man was his favorite thing to refer to himself as. It is used some 80 times in the Gospels. Now, I know some of those are repetitions, because when Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they may be referring to the same events. So when the Son of Man is used in all three, it's the same event sometimes. But the phrase, the Son of Man, was used repeatedly by Jesus to refer to himself. Why is that important? Suffice it to say, without getting into some deep theological discussion, which is not necessary, Jesus wanted to imprint himself upon the history of mankind, and not as a ghost or as a spirit or some concept or idea or some phantom. He wanted people to know that he, God, was here in our shoes. He walked in our shoes. He lived and faced things that we face every day. He was one of us. He was one of us. The Indians say he walked in our moccasins. You know, he walked in our boots, in our shoes. He knows what life is like on this earth. Number one, he knows life on earth. He was human. Jesus was the God-man. He was the Son of God. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was 100% God, 100% man. He was not 50-50. He was fully God, fully man. That's the mystery of the incarnation. That's the mystery of God coming in the flesh and being and doing what he did. He was human because we needed him. We need help. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Think about that. Think of every temptation that you face. Think of every test and temptation that you face that tempts you to sin. Jesus faced every one of those, every single one of those. The difference is he didn't sin, and we do. And so we needed someone who would face and experience what life on this earth is like. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The mediator is a go-between between two quarreling parties. One person quarrels with another. Man is quarreling with God, and the subject is sin. And Jesus comes in between as the mediator. He can identify with God because he is God. He can identify with man because he is man. You see, who is the Son of Man? This Jesus is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. How human was he? How much can he identify with us? Jesus knew joy. He knew grief. He knew tiredness and hunger and thirst. He knew all of these emotions, these feelings, these physical limitations that we have. In John 4, verse 7, "Jesus therefore, being wearied by his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the sixth hour, "there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, 'Give me to drink,'" so Jesus could be thirsty. Did you know that Jesus could be angry? Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "When he looked around about them on anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saw some who were not doing good on the Sabbath, and they were upset by someone who was doing good on the Sabbath, and he got angry because they were hard of hearts. He could be astonished. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, speaking of someone who believed. He could be amazed. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus could be astonished and amazed at unbelief. He could be astonished and amazed at belief. Both things he could be amazed at. He had those emotions available to him. He could be obedient, and he was obedient. Matthew 17, 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. And Peter said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" in Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus was obedient to the tribute money requirement. Jesus could be indignant. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You notice these range of feelings, these emotions that he has. He could thirst, he could have anger, he could be astonished, amazed, he could be obedient, he could be indignant, he could love. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said to him. So he's walking in a body on earth, facing life, experiencing life, encountering people, encountering situations, and he has a wide range of feelings that he experiences through this life on earth. He could be subject to grief and to tears. We're all familiar with Lazarus' tomb when Jesus wept, John 11, verse 35. He wept right in front of others. He could be hungry. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he was hungry. Did you know that Jesus needed companionship? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, it says this: "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over and pray.' And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" He needed companionship and encouragement. He wanted support from his friends, his disciples. That's something you and I need. We need support and encouragement at times of stress and difficulty. And then Jesus experienced death. He knew what death was about. In Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So what are we talking about here? He knows life on earth. He experienced these things. Secondly, he bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He is the bridge. In John chapter 1 and verse in John chapter 1 verse 51, and let me turn there for us. "And he said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" There is this idea of him being the bridge between heaven and earth. The angels are ascending and descending upon him. And this image gives this idea of being a bridge, of being a go-between, of being the mediator. He had to go through death to bring heaven and life to us, to bring us to victory over the devil. He had to be a man so he could die, for through death he gains the keys over death. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Hebrews 2, 14 and following. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What does this mean? Jesus, as he lived this life, as he faced life, he experienced death, he actually used Satan's own tool of death against him. He was victorious over Satan by using the very thing that Satan uses to destroy. He used death to save us. Through death, he comes and provides this amazing and unexpected salvation. Why did God become man? He became man to defeat the devil, to deliver us, to show us mercy, to reconcile us, to comfort us. Jesus, it is said of Jesus in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Number 3, he is the judge. He is the judge. His humanity is important even in judgment. His humanity, his deity, being God, qualifies him to connect fully with God, and his humanity qualifies him to connect fully with mankind. And because he was man, he is qualified to judge all mankind. Matthew 24, verse 30, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But I want to read from John 5 an important passage that I think that would be good for us to remember. John 5, 22 and following. These are the words of Jesus. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear me shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice he uses the phrase Son of God in verse 25, and then verse 27 he uses the phrase Son of Man. So he is the judge. This is the judge of all mankind. Jesus is as separate from every other religious idea or leader as is the East from the West. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is unmatched and unmatchable. He is the one and the true and the only religion, the religion of Jesus Christ. He will judge all mankind. All will stand before him one day. He knows life on earth. He bridges the gap between heaven and earth, and he is the just. He is the judge. There is one emotion that Jesus did not experience while on earth. One emotion he did not experience. He didn't experience guilt or shame or embarrassment because he never sinned. You know, we experience guilt and shame and embarrassment and regret because of sin. Jesus never experienced those emotions because as a sinless sacrifice to God, he had no sin to be ashamed of. And yet, upon that cross, the Bible tells us that he took on himself, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what did God do? God sent his Son. God became human flesh, human life. He walked on this earth. He lived a sinless life. He became the Lamb of God. He was offered upon the cross as the sinless sacrifice for all of the sins of mankind from beginning of creation until the end of time. And it's up to each person to come to a decision about who Jesus is. Who is this Son of Man? Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you given your life over to him in obedience? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you turned from your sin and have you been baptized in water for the remission of sins? The Bible tells us those things to do. Whatever your need might be, I pray that your decision about who this Jesus is, the Son of Man, would be the decision that results in life eternal for you. Come now while we stand and sing.
And you are